You know, what I want to share with you tonight out of 1 Corinthians is something that's really, if we would apply this to our lives, it would totally change your life. And, and that's not to say, in all of God's word, if we'd apply those things, it'd change our life. But this is one of those things that is really difficult because it requires so much of us, but I want you to know it will change your life if you apply this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, and we're going to hear Paul echo some words that we heard several chapters ago. And he begins saying this: everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Now, how many of us like the first part? Everything is permissible. Like three hands went up. I like that part. Everything is permissible. But he says, but not everything's beneficial. You know what that means? So for some things, it doesn't even matter if they're okay. Are they beneficial? And we are so much kind of in the mindset of, what's right and what's wrong. And Paul says, if everything's permissible, is everything beneficial? And the obvious answer to that is no. Not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And then he says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Now listen, it's Wednesday night, we're in church. You expect to hear that. Don't seek your own interests, don't seek your own good, but the good of others. But how many of us really take that to heart? To seek the good of others. And what he's talking about here is it's not just in addition to seeking your own good, seeking the good of others. It's over and beyond your own good. That there's an expectation that the Bible has that we would make sacrifices to seek the good of others. He's going to give some examples here that we've kind of have gone over. He says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And we, he's kind of already addressed this. Eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. What he's saying, hey, whatever's put before you, you can have. Your conscience is clear because for the believer, this is about life in Christ. And there is a freedom that comes in the Christian life. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So wherever you are, somebody puts something in front of you, right? Some kind of food or drink. He's specific there, so we'll stay specific. Whatever it is, he says, you can have it. It's not an issue because you're a believer and there's a freedom in Christ. I was thinking about this today because I'm getting some of the looks that I kind of thought that I might get, when I said this. That's Jesus calling right now and he's saying, this is right. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But, tell you what, before I do that, let me tell you this story. You may or may not remember the story I've told before about going to Kazakhstan. It was a mission trip, and me and some guys, we went as a volleyball team. And you can imagine how convincing that was, right? And so it was a bunch of guys I played volleyball with in college, and so we went to Kazakhstan. And it was the craziest trip in my life. And what you may remember about the story when I told it was, at one point, these military guards put machine guns to our head and asked for our passports. Because when you do international travel, the one thing they tell you, hang on to your passport. But it's amazing, no matter what you know or what you've been taught, when there's a gun to your head, you relinquish those things easily, without question. And it was just a rough trip like that. Well, the reason that we got invited to go is because the little town that we went to, it was called Almaty, the mayor loved volleyball. And so I don't know what he thought he was getting, the Olympic team, I don't know. But we were his guest, right? And except for having trouble with the Kazakh government in this little town with this mayor, we were his guest. So the first night we had a tournament, we played all these teams. When it was over, the mayor invited us to some place, and we get there. And when I walked in, I had never seen so much alcohol in all my life. And the mayor says to us, "This is for you," right? And then out of this room walks about a dozen or so, really honestly, scantily clad women. To which the mayor says, "These are for you," right? And you might be thinking of 1 Corinthians. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Don't get up and leave yet. I'm not done. But if anyone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it. Both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours, right? Because your conscience is clear as a Christian. And so as much as we all like this, hey, we can, you know, we can eat, drink, we can do whatever we want, you know, saying that there's a freedom there. The truth is, the point Paul's making here is in your freedom, you're also free to exercise wisdom, right? Because you know how the Kazakhstan story is going to end, right? Because I'm here. That was funny. I'm here. And obviously, we just explained to the mayor that we were good. And what we told the mayor was, hey, we're happily married, so we don't need the women. Thanks anyway. And we said, but what we hear is a delicacy here in Almaty. Is we heard that as the mayor, you can get us Coca-Cola with ice. And the mayor says, yes, yes, I can. And so we had all the Coca-Cola and ice, you know, that our stomachs could hold. And we just, you know, kind of explained that that's what we had rather had, you know. So it wasn't even some kind of harsh, you know, well, who do you think we are? What kind of people do you think we are? He would not have understood that, right? I mean, it puzzled him a little bit because he was married too. So he didn't know what the big deal was about the women, you know, and just trying to explain, oh, I love my wife, and what, I'm a one-woman kind of guy, or she's all I can handle, you know. But there didn't have to be any kind of harsh criticism, a rebuke. And you know, we knew, all of us had kind of known each other before, but we didn't know, you know, what kind of position does this put everybody in? And obviously, I'm not talking about the women at this point, okay? Paul says you have a freedom. But that doesn't mean that you just freely do whatever you want. Because how did he open up? Who is it that you should be most concerned about? Others, right? Everybody say others. That's who we should be most concerned about. And that is what is so difficult. You know, this little passage, if your Bible has the subtitles, it's called The Believer's Freedom, right? He says, I want everyone's conscience to be clear, not just yours, right? And he's saying, because yours should be. But I wouldn't want to cause a cloud in somebody else's consciousness. So why use my freedom to do that? Because sometimes in reading this, you just kind of get the idea that Paul says, hey, everything's permissible. Do whatever you want. But that's not the point. He wants us to know there is unbelievable freedom in Christ. But it's in that freedom that you have the freedom not to do everything that you want, But it's in that freedom, Paul urges us, that we would put others first. He says, and then what happens here, he's going to pose a few questions that people in the Corinthian church would pose. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? And those kind of questions are really saying, hey, this is really all about me. That I should just be able to do what I want, say what I want, act the way I want, partake in what I want with no thought of anybody else. And Paul finishes with this. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. That this would be our heartbeat. I'm going to ask you, when's the last time that you really shared with somebody else what Jesus means to you? When's the last time that you did that? When's the last time you wept or had some kind of emotion for somebody you know that's not a Christian? Because it's really hard to be focused or centered on yourself and those other kind of things happen. But that we would care more about others than what we care about ourselves. And so quickly, this goes from eating meat sacrificed to idols or whatever the example may be. And it quickly turns to that I know there are some of us, and it's been a long time since we shared the gospel. And part of the reason of that is because we're concerned about what other people would think about us. And that's as far as our concern for others would go. But Paul says all of this, we do all of this so that somebody might be saved. The most incredible thing that could ever happen is somebody come to know Christ. And Paul says, where is the concern for that? Where is our self-sacrifice so that others would see Jesus in us? Where is it? I want to tell you this story. It was in the mid to late 50s. I think it was 1957. And Erin Reynolds is here, and she may know this, but I won't put you on the spot. Time magazine had an article about a man named Dawson Trotman. Has anybody heard of Dawson Trotman? Raise your hand if you have. Wow. Erin, you've heard of Dawson Trotman. So Dawson Trotman, let me tell you some of the lives Dawson Trotman impacted, okay? Anybody ever heard of Billy Graham? Yeah, Dawson Trotman had an impact on his life. Cliff Barrows, Bill Bright, anybody heard of Bill Bright? Right, and if you hadn't heard of Cliff Barrows, he was very involved in the Billy Graham Crusades and worked with Billy Graham. Dawson Trotman was this amazing man, and his heartbeat was for discipleship. And the reason that Time Magazine did an article about Dawson Trotman is because one day Dawes went for a swim. And while he was at the, I said he went for a swim. I don't know if he went for a swim. He went to the lake. And while he was there, a boat had overturned, a canoe or something, and two people were drowning. And Dawson Trotman dove into the water, and he went to help them. And what he was trying to do, he'd go under the water, and he'd just push them up. And finally, somebody came, and they got the first person. Dawes went back down and just held the other person up. And it was there that Dawson Trotman would die. And the Time Magazine article about Dawson Trotman was called Always Holding Someone Up, because that's what his life was about. And as a Christian, he felt this incredible passion and desire that to share the gospel with people, and when they became Christians, to actually walk beside them, right? and to kind of help them learn about this faith and learn about following Jesus. And he felt so strongly about that, that at some point he parts ways with everybody because he feels like every person needs somebody in their life doing what? Holding them up, right? Always holding someone up. And how in the irony of his death that he died literally in the water holding somebody up so that they could be saved. Who are you holding up? Who is it? And I realize that even as I ask that question, right? Because I had this thought while I was standing in the back tonight, because I knew I was going to kind of end with this and ask this question. But my thought was, well, who's holding me? I need somebody to hold me up. Anybody feel that way? No, you got to raise your hand. I mean, come on. That's a thought that I had. It felt like a real bold question in my office today when I was practicing this in front of the mirror. But as it got closer, that was the thought I kept having. Who's holding me up? I need somebody to hold me up. Am I wrong or right in thinking that? Well, but Linda, wouldn't that be true for anybody? Why would they need me to hold them up? Because they got Jesus too. So you're wrong. I mean, here's the thing. I know I've told you this story before. The little boy, there's this horrible storm. He's scared to death, right? And he keeps running to his mom and dad's room, and they keep sending him back to bed. And finally, at some point, his dad comes to his room, and he said, "Son, Jesus is here with you." And the little boy looks at his dad, and he goes, "I know, Daddy, but I need somebody with skin on." And you know what's so incredible about Jesus? Yes, he is there, but he also gives us people with skin on, doesn't he? Because the truth is, all of us can think about at least one, but probably most of us more than one, of somebody who God used to hold us up. And it may not have been somebody from birth to this point of your life, but in different seasons, God brought different people. And those people just, you know, kind of traded and held us up for a season. And the truth is, if you thought that when I asked the question, who are you holding up? If you had that thought, well, who's holding me? Because God sends us those people. And the reality is, we have those times and those seasons where it just feels like nobody's there. Who is holding us up? And we know, and if you'll settle in on the truth, you know that Jesus is holding you somehow. Somehow. Whether he's using somebody else, or there's just kind of a season where there's not anybody that's there. He's there. He is ultimately the one that holds us up. But in all these seasons, we can think about the people that God used to help hold us up. And Time Magazine, I don't think they'll ever duplicate an article like that again. But around 1957, that article about Dawson Trotman was always holding someone up. And I love that. I think that is so powerful. And I wonder what a more powerful thing could be said of each of us at the end of our lives. That somebody would say about me or about you, they were always holding someone up. Now, I started tonight and I said, if we would embrace this tonight, it would change our lives. Because you want to talk about freedom. If you're not worried about yourself, there's incredible freedom in that. Because the biggest bondage I get stuck in is worrying about me, right? And what ways do I worry? I want You worry what people think about you. You worry about what people are going to say about you. You worry about this or about, and all these things, they keep us from one of the most incredible things that God wants to do in a believer's life, to use each of us to hold somebody up. And holding somebody up doesn't mean nobody's holding you up, because they're there. But to somehow pray and really live in that freedom that I don't have to worry about me. Because what is your, hopefully, your ultimate belief about you? God's taking care of you, right? And so if there's anybody to worry about, how I should think is, well, it's not me. Because Jesus is there. Jesus has my back. Jesus is meeting my need. It's an incredibly freeing thing. And so I think the challenge tonight is, who are you holding up? Who is it you are pouring your life into? Because it's incredible the things that God begins to do in our hearts, in our minds, with our concerns, with our worries, when we're focused on others and not on ourselves. And let me tell you, even though I would include in that the helping with resources, you know, whether it's financial or whether it's food or you know, that is definitely part of it. But I mean really pouring ourselves into somebody. Because what you'll find, it can be really difficult to walk alongside somebody. Do y'all realize that? I mean, to really walk. I mean, you know, the easiest thing to do is from across the room, just lift up your hand and I'm going to shoot a prayer over there for them. And listen, and I'm not saying that's a horrible thing, but what I'm talking about is really walking with somebody, pouring yourself into somebody. Even as I say that, I think some of us tonight, that inspires us. We think, that's what's been missing. I've been so worried about me and so focused on me. That sounds so incredible. But then I know there are others who are saying to themselves, what am I going to pour? What could I pour into somebody else? Some of you are thinking, my life is such a wreck, I don't have one thing to pour in somebody else. And can I just tell you something? That will be the biggest lie Satan wants to convince you of tonight. That you have nothing to pour. And it's not true. Because if you're a believer, Jesus is inside of you. And when you pour yourself out, it's Jesus, isn't it? Amen. And we have something. Every one of us have something that we can pour into somebody. That doesn't mean we're experts in every area or any area. But our trust in being poured out is that Jesus will do the work. That he'll do it. That we trust that Jesus can use us in that way. You know, and this isn't like, this isn't how I'm going to end this with this challenge, but you know, I'd love to come in here on a Wednesday night, like next Wednesday, which we are having church next Wednesday night, by the way, okay? You can eat on Thursday, but we're going to worship Wednesday night. But you know what would be amazing is to see it just start filling up in here on Wednesday night as each of us take serious this charge to consider others before we consider ourselves. And I don't say that for the sake of, oh, let's have a packed house, because I don't believe you even need Jesus to have a packed house, right? You just got to have a good show. But that we would be serious about, you know what? I want to live my complete life for the glory of God. Remember what Paul said? So whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. But that each of us would just begin to pour ourselves into somebody. And you know what's really cool about this? And this will be the part you hate probably. You know what's really cool about it? I just believe Jesus has already sent people into your life that he wants you pouring into. And if you'll think about it deep enough just for a few minutes, you'll start recognizing who those people are. Oh, yeah. Jesus already had kind of sent them my way. Some of you, it's going to be like, oh, good Lord. Not them, Jesus. Can I pour into someone else? Because they're already there. For just a second, I want you to think about the people that poured into you. And I don't know how your life was, but in my life, man, when I think about some of the people that poured into my life and what they put up with. Oh, man. You want to talk about a young 20-something who thought he knew everything? And I would make it up to prove it, right? And yet some of the men who just put up with me, right? And loved me in spite of me. They didn't give up on me when, and I know there were plenty of times people could have thrown the towel in and I would have understood. But they didn't. Man, they just stayed right there. Who are some of those people in your life? Just for a second, I just want you to think about that. And you know what? It could be a great time. I've been running on the treadmill. And when I can run past like 6 or 7 minutes without stopping, I just have this thing I started doing a couple months ago. And I catch myself doing it even now where like I'm running for 6 or 7 minutes. I don't feel like I'm going to have a heart attack. I feel like, hey, I think I could go a couple more minutes. And I just say out loud, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, you know, that I can do this. And that's what I kind of want this moment to be. As we think about those people that God sent into our lives, and they were faithful. They didn't give up. Man, they stayed right there encouraging us, challenging us. And that what our heart would say tonight as we think about those people that Jesus sent into our lives is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, maybe for some of us, maybe it wasn't the people we thought it should have been who were there like that. But you know what I have found? Even when it wasn't the people that it should have been, God always sent someone. God always took care of that, right? So think about those people. Just say, yeah, thank you, Jesus. They didn't give up. That they stayed right there when I was stupid, when I did the stuff I did, when I said the stuff I said. They never left. And who are you holding up? Who are you holding up? Who are you pouring yourself into? And for that to happen, we just truly have to be focused on others and not on ourselves. And you know what that is? When we can do that, you know what that is? That is an act of trust. You know why I worry about me? Because I don't trust God. That's why I worry about me, because I don't trust God to take care of me. We're going to have a time of altar tonight. I just kind of want to kind of close with that, because it would be very common for us to have those trust issues. And so tonight for this altar, maybe it's just a time to confess to the Lord. Lord, you've always taken care of me. You have always been there. But I struggle to really, really trust you. Teach me to trust you. Thank you for the people who never gave up on me. And help me to be someone who never gives up on someone else. So that no matter what I eat, no matter what I drink, no matter what I do, I live my life for your glory. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I pray for those here tonight that don't know you, that don't have a relationship with you. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you would just penetrate their heart. And Lord, you would just create within them the desire for them to know you and to walk with you. Lord, together we're thankful for the people who poured into us, who never gave up on us, the people who held us up. And we give you the glory for those people because you sent them to us. Oh, but now, Jesus, I pray that we would be a people who are always holding someone up. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not trusted you with our lives, which always leads us to worry about ourselves. But may we walk in such a deep trust that you are there, you care, and you're going to take care of us. I pray for those that you have sent our way, and maybe some of those who have yet to experience your faithful hands through our obedience. And for that, Lord, I pray that tonight would be a night of repentance and obedience. That we seek your forgiveness, that we haven't been faithful. But we say from here on out, Lord, I'll be the one. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come tonight. If the altar is open, you come now.